Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. All right, assalamu alaikum. Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam wa ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Yeah, if you could wipe that, you know, I'm going to put some art there, but I wasn't thinking about a bug corpse. It's okay, we'll clean it. Ahlan, welcome to Roots. Yeah. Like, what is that? I'm like, what do you think it is? All right. So tonight's actually going to be our shortest session because we're working, and this is so just an example of like how we think about these things, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained the five salah on us, okay? And these are things that we have to do, right? Allah ta'ala, he asked us, he commanded us to do these five prayers. These are things that we have to do. We have to give our all. And what that means is, as much as people enjoy like coming here and getting coffee and like meeting people and hanging out, and as much as people enjoy like listening to the lecture and even connecting to the Quran itself, when it comes to salah, we stop everything and we pray. Right? Now at the same time, I also understand that people have obligations and lives and responsibilities, so keeping everybody past 8:30 is kind of it's a tough ask. So we're actually shortening our session. Why? Because of Maghrib prayer. And that's like a metaphor for like how all of us should exist, right? And this is done with like deep thought and strategy. We didn't just like magically, we're like, oh, Maghrib, okay, we'll just... No, we thought to ourselves, like, what do we cut out? Do we cut out this? Do we add time? Do we make the lecture longer? No, we're going to keep everything pretty much the same, but Maghrib is going to be when it's going to be, right? And so when it comes to the decisions that we make in life, like take a lesson from that. Like prayer is when it is, right? And everything that you do and I do can be... We'll figure it out. Like it'll happen around that salah. But make sure that we live our lives, and we just got done talking about this the last like I feel like 2 or 3 sessions. Make sure we live our lives for salah. Meaning what? That I don't have to think about like how I'm gonna make wudu when I'm there. I've already thought it out. I might have a bottle of water in my car. I don't have to think like, are there gonna be the hijabs there that I can pray in? I'm gonna have one in my trunk, right? If I don't wear the hijab regularly, I'm just gonna have one in my car. I'm gonna make sure that what I'm wearing is salah appropriate. So that I don't have to like think, you know, when the time comes in, like, oh man, I should have thought. Like, do these steps and Allah Ta'ala will open doors for us and plan accordingly, right? Inshallah, bidnillah. I told you all the story about me praying during a football game, right? Yeah, no? I think I have a couple times. Yeah. Tell it again? Encore? No, I'm joking. Basically, we were praying and we were in Knoxville, Tennessee, which is like not very diverse. And so... we're praying in the hallways of Neyland Stadium, which is a football stadium like for 105,000 seats. And we're praying Asr, I think it was like an afternoon game. And we told one of the guards, hey, we're going to pray. And we explained to him what it looks like. We're like, you know, we bow. There's a sequence of bowing and prostrating and standing back up. So like, don't worry about it. And he was like, yeah, absolutely. And the team is called the Tennessee, you know, the Knoxville, Tennessee Vols. And, you know, Volunteers, Vols for short. So he leans in and he goes, pray for the Vols. Send one up for the Vols. I was like, I got you. So then like as we were praying, people started coming around us. You know, like these stadiums, they make a lot of money off of alcohol. And, you know, they sell a lot of it. And people, you know, they shouldn't be driving home afterwards, to put it lightly, I should say. A little bit inebriated. So there's people who started surrounding us. It's halftime. And so they start coming out and refilling their nachos and their drinks and stuff. And they're like, hey, what are those guys doing? You can hear them like yelling, actually, right? So salah was, khushu was broken. And they were like, what are those guys doing? And they started getting closer and louder and louder. And the guard who we talked to was like, hey. And they were like, well, he's like, they're praying for the Vols. And wallahi, dude. And the crowd's like, oh, God, leave him, right? They're like, leave him alone, because I think it was a close game. They're like, leave him. They're praying for the Vols, whatever kind of voodoo religion they're doing. Holy water. So But that's just an example of how Allah Ta'ala in the most random of places, like has Salah ever been performed at Neyland Stadium before? Like Allah knows, dude. Allah knows. Like that, those hallways might testify for us on the Day of Judgment. Maybe that one Maghrib is the reason why we're going to Jannah. Allah is going to tell us, like, you weren't shy to pray to me in front of everybody. You weren't scared. So, udkhuluha bisalam. Enter in peace. Like, Allahu Akbar, right? So, those are the tiny moments that we hope for that become huge. Bismillah. Okay, so last week we finished kind of like this long discussion and thesis on Salah and the importance of prayer. And it's been like this central theme for this miraculous story. And it's no secret, right? It's no mystery as to why in the surah that is filled with miracles upon miracles, it's named after a miraculous woman, Maryam alayhi salam, a role model and a teacher for all of us, that salah, prayer, regular prayer to God, is something that is established as like a pillar of communication and relationship with God, right? Which allows those miracles to take place. Because miracles, if you want to define it by our terms, just when things happen that shouldn't happen. Things that happen when they shouldn't happen, when conceivably, logically, rationally, there's no way for you to understand that that's going to happen. And somehow, God opens up pathways of possibility and opportunity, and things just fall the way they may, right? So when it comes to Salah, focus everybody. I see people looking. It's okay. You did the same thing, right? When it comes to prayer, that is the pillar, that is the key to the doorway of mu'jizat, these miracles that Allah Ta'ala might give you, right? And many of us, subhanAllah, whether it's now or earlier in our relationship as a community, many of us have had many conversations. I'm seeing faces nodding because there were times when it looked like a brick wall in front of you and you just couldn't see the cutout of the door until you prayed, right? You couldn't see the door handle. You didn't have the key to the lock until you prayed. So Salah being in Surah Maryam is not a coincidence, of course, right? But nothing is. So now, as the Quran does, the passage shifts, sort of like in a movie when you're watching a movie, and the scene shifts. And when the scene shifts, there's like a difference in setting. So here now, as you're watching a movie, the passage shifts. There's like a cut, like a jump cut or some sort of cut. Now you're watching a different narrative. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, He switches to this new conversation after the one about Salah, but it's kind of tangentially related to the previous one. And who can read for us here what He's starting now to talk to us about? Go ahead, Malak. Malak, sorry.
It's okay. Man says, "Is it that once I die, I shall be brought forth alive?"
So there is a question that's being asked. Human beings, right, translated here as man, but you can say humanity, that whenever the idea of being brought back to life after death is introduced to anybody, then what is one of the resulting questions or challenges or contentions that is presented? Anybody? This happened to me once at work. I used to work at the Apple Store. And I remember I was talking with my coworkers and we were talking about religion. It was a late night. So before they launch a new phone or a new product, typically everyone does like a late night, like an all night thing where they have to close the store and set it all up and do all that for all the models and whatnot. So I remember, you know, like they order pizza and for everybody and food. And so we're just kind of having conversation and my coworker was someone who identified and he was an atheist. So he didn't believe in organized religion or God in general. And we were talking, and he asked me about, like, the central pillars of Islam. So, of course, I said, like, can't eat Big Macs. He said, like, what is Islam? And I said, you know, it's you know, believing in one God that created everything, that knows everything, is all merciful, all compassionate, just, powerful. Believing that God sent messengers to teach us the religion as time went on, and that those messengers concluded with one messenger. His name was Muhammad, but he was in the fraternity of messengers before him as well. And that there's a holy book called the Quran, which was revealed to that Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which we understand things that we cannot deduce logically or experientially in this life. And I said, one of those things is that we believe that at the end of existence, at the end of life as we know it, there will be a day called the Day of Judgment. And that means that that is a day when everybody's going to have to what? Be judged, right? Don't judge me. But be judged, okay? Be judged meaning what? Like, you have to answer, basically. You're going to be interviewed. Essentially, right? So we're all going to have that interview with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what's going to be the source of our interview is not a resume or a CV or anything. It's going to be our book of deeds. So I remember having this conversation. What do you think he replied? Someone who maybe is an atheist or doesn't believe in God. What was his response? Cool story, bro. Right? Okay, yeah. Nice Apple Store touch there. I like it. You kind of nailed the personality as well. Okay. He wasn't condescending or demeaning, but he was just kind of like, what do you think? Cool story, bro. What else? What else do you think he said? Yeah, like what? Like genuinely, he was like, "How can you believe in something that like?" And this is essentially what's being asked, right? How can you put all of your faith? So you're going to let your entire worldview, everything that you exist for, your do's and don'ts, your morals, your virtues, your laws, everything, your personal legal conduct, you're going to let all of that be dictated by something that you cannot prove, and you cannot see, and you cannot, empirically present as something that is for sure going to happen. And he told me, he said, I don't believe that anything's going to happen after we die. He said, I believe that once you die, you're dead and your existence ceases to exist. And you're going to be basically, he said, warm food, right? But you're going to like basically rot into the earth and that's it. And my response to him was, if that is what I believed, like if I found myself in that situation, I wouldn't want to live. Because life is very difficult without any hope of retribution or any hope of justice or any hope. I mean, you see things like what happened in New Zealand. You see things like what's happening all across the world. You see things like what happened in Mali. May Allah Ta'ala have mercy upon those who were killed. Yesterday, this morning was when we all woke up to the news. 134 people in a village, mothers, children, surrounded by people who were posing as something that they weren't, and they just killed the entire village. I mean, this is stuff that when we hear about it, we're like, you can't process it because the only time we've ever conceivably imagined of something like this happening is like in a fictional setting. But that happened this morning. So for me, as a human being, when I hear stories like that, you can't just tell me that's the way the cookie crumbles. You can't just tell me like that's life. I have to know that there's something just about that, that God is going to present justice to those people. That child who had his or her life taken from them, that mother who was going to deliver in 2 months that had her life taken from her. I have to know. Like, I have to know. Otherwise, this world to me is not worth living in unless you're rich, basically, right? Unless you're privileged enough to not experience pain. But for the 99.9% of us, I sound like Bernie Sanders right now. For the 99.9% of us, right? We need universal. No. For the 99.9% of us who don't have a life, and even people who are extremely, for example, like Allah has blessed them with wealth. And status, it is. And we've told stories about this. My friends who are like multimillionaires who say they don't know who, if they even have a true friend. They go to sleep at night not knowing. They're like, I don't know if anyone actually likes me. Or if I just have people who want to like take money from me or like have me be their personal Mark Cuban, right? Like Shark Tank, you know? Like we're going to hang out for lunch. And they're like, I have this idea. It's like, where'd you get that whiteboard from, dude? Like there's a burrito here. And they're always like, you know. And so the reality is, like, everyone's living in these, everyone's submerged in these tests. Allah says, لَقَدَ خَلَقَنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. He's telling you, as a reality of your life, you're going to be tested. So my conversation with this gentleman, a good friend of mine at the time, right, I don't know where he is now, but was that this is something that has to be, logically to me, it has to work out that way. Okay? So Allah here is presenting to us that this question is as old as religion itself. This question of believing in things that you cannot see is as old as religion itself. So Allah himself, and this is one of the signs of a very strong argument, by the way, is that Allah doesn't ignore these arguments. God doesn't say like, oh, they got us. Like, let's ignore that one. Allah is like, yeah, let's talk about it, right? So you'll find in the Quran elsewhere, Allah asks this question that people say, for example, are we really going to be brought back to life? And then what, have you guys ever read in the passage what God provides as proof that being brought back to life is not difficult for him? What does he mention? There's a couple things he mentions. Let's see if we can crowdsource this. Maybe you haven't read it. Maybe you just heard it. Or maybe you're thinking like, okay, well, let me think. Actually, don't use textual evidence. I want you guys to think. What are some evidences naturally that we have seen in our own lives that life after death is not difficult? Very good. We have one right here. Flowers. The earth itself. I mean, we're living in right now, I think it's spring, right? Yes or no? Everyone's like sniffling, they're like, right? All the allergies, right? Red eyes, are like, yeah, it's spring, right? We're living in the season of rebirth. We're living in the season of resurrection. I mean, I know this started to sound a little bit like a church, but we're living in the season of when things are brought back to life. We just lived, right, for all intents and purposes, I don't know if we can call that a winter, right, coming from Chicago, but we lived in a season when things, the natural living things around us died. And now you're going to start to see what? The grass go from brown to yellow to green. The trees go from bare to full. These are the things that you're going to start to see. You're going to start to see insects and bugs that you haven't seen. Why? Because this earth, for temporarily, for a few months, for 100 days or so, had died. and now the conditions of life are being presented back to it. So Allah gives us that example. He says, do you not look around you and see the earth that dies and I bring it back to life? And then he says, what makes you so different? Just because its life cycle is yearly or quarterly, so to speak, right? Or biannually, he goes, maybe your life cycle is every 80 years. Like you die and then I bring you back. What's the difference? What else does he mention? Huh? Fingertips? Okay, what do you mean by that? Yes, and that's a claim, but what's an evidence for that? Like, rationally, how do we know that this is even possible, that God can do this? Yeah. The creation of Adam. The creation of Adam. So the first creation, and that's actually the next thing that he says. He says, the person who's asking that question, did they somehow create themselves? Like, if I'm asking, how can God make me? Allah just says, look at yourself. And if you're like, well, it was my parents, look at them. It was my parents, look at them. It was their parents, look at them. It was their parents, look at them. Until eventually what? Until we believe the origin, right? The origin of humanity as we know it. And so the reality is that Allah Ta'ala says there are signs within you of his existence. You don't even have to necessarily, you don't even have to look at the books. You, if you're sitting and you're a person of reflection, remember we talked about this, all prophets were people of reflection. They carved out time for themselves. They didn't constantly have the headphones in or they didn't constantly have their phones on. They were thinking. They were people of deep reflection. If you're a person of reflection, you will arrive at the reality that there is something beyond yourself and myself. You will. Now, will you arrive to know that there's four rak'at for dhuhr prayer? Maybe not. Will you know that, for example, you have to make wudu in this way? Maybe not. But you'll come to the foundation of belief, which is what? I did not make myself. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is mentioning. So there's an incredible aspect of clarity that is being brought back. And this is one aspect that I kind of want to highlight a little bit. We've mentioned before this idea that as we get older, we become a little bit more jaded. And as we get older, especially for the young professional audience here, spiritually we start to look at ourselves and we start to reference times before when we were a lot better. You guys know what I'm talking about? So we're like, man, when I was a kid, I used to be able to name like, I memorized all 99 names of Allah with that song. You know the song, right? So you're like, I memorized all 99 names of Allah. Or I used to pray all my five prayers, right? Or I used to do this. And we talk about it like almost like nostalgically, like war veterans, right? There was a time when I used to fast like, man, subhanAllah, wow, right? Now it's like, you know, and we almost talk about it as if we've moved forward, like we've grown up. Like, man, I used to pray. Now I'm like, no, I don't. But like, you know, we're adults. I love how we're adults is used for like a justification for everything, right? Like we'll be watching TV and there's like something really, really impermissible that comes on. Really, really bad. And someone turns it off and they're like, we're all adults here. I'm like, so adults like sit and watch pornography together? Like, is that like, I was like, I'm just being honest. Like, I'm like, so we can't just turn it off and protect our hearts? Is that like a thing? We're all adults, right? Or using really bad language. We're all adults here. It's like, since when did being an adult mean that we could engage in immorality? Like, now that we're older, like, we're jaded with the world? No. The reality is, and there is a little bit of truth to the statement we're adults, is that when we were younger, we were a little bit more clear. We had more clarity. And that, subhanAllah, is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. These people who are asking this question, by the way, at one point, they were born the same way you and I were. The believers that they're challenging, they were born the same way. Allah says that. The Prophet ﷺ says, every single person who was born upon what's called a fitrah. Islam, we believe in this concept called a fitrah. Fitrah means that there's just this innate disposition of believing in something divine. Innate. Meaning what? You believe in the foundation of divinity. You believe, it's not so far outside the realm of belief to believe that there is a God. And proof of that is that that belief has existed since time itself. So it's not so far. Now, what kind of God, manifestations of God, even for some religions, number of gods, that's up for debate. That's where religion starts to establish textual accuracy and things like that. But the idea of a God being is not outside the realm of belief. That's why it's existed for so long. So Allah says, for these people, they actually were there. Now, how did they get from a point where they were younger, they used to believe, and now that they're actually questioning it? How did they make that journey? How do you guys think that happened? Huh? What do you mean by that? She's saying desires, everybody. Desires. What do you mean by that?
I feel like when you're younger, like watching my siblings for things that they quote-unquote desire but never harm them. Like, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas as you get older, sometimes your nafs leads you down paths.
Okay. So there's like that aspect of desires where like when you're younger, you see things. Like how many of us, and we don't have to necessarily celebrate this, but just as a moment of a sober moment of realization, how many of us have committed sins that when we were younger we never thought we would? And we almost even judged people who did that. So like we did things and like 10 years prior we're like, oh my God, do you see what that person, did you hear what that person did? Do you see how they dress? Do you see how they talk? And then fast forward to college or to like our young professional life and we're engaging in that same behavior. It's crazy. Like we're almost standing testifying against our previous selves. SubhanAllah. And this is actually a prophecy of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, by the way. You know what he said? He said in the hadith that's authentic, he said, anyone who makes fun of somebody for a sin, they will not die unless they do the same sin. Meaning that it will happen to them in their life. So if I sit here and I start making fun of people because of the way they do this or that, and I think I'm pious, I think I'm like more religious than them so I can pick on them, then the Prophet has promised me, I'm not going to die until I do it. It's part of my life now, right? It's my existence. So what happens, SubhanAllah, and this is a good point, is that in that path of desire, that desire takes us to new places that like we never thought we would ever go to. So the person who's challenging Allah's creation, that person never ever thought that they would be there. But they engaged in one step and then another and then another and then another. And eventually you realize it's like any journey. It's only a mile at a time. But before you know it, after enough time, you're 500 miles down the road. It's like when you start the road trip, you never think you're going to make it. And then when you do, you're like, SubhanAllah, how do we cover that much ground, right? So that's the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing up in this first part of this example. Okay, I know that everyone's having trouble hearing, but just bear with me inshallah. Okay, so then Allah promises, and he promises in a way that's very powerful. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? He says, there we go. Okay, so then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises in a way that's very powerful. He says what? And so by your Lord, he's swearing by himself. You guys know like what the object of swearing is? Like taking an oath, I should say. Everyone's like, yeah, F yeah, I know what the object of swearing is. Like, no, not that. Taking an oath, okay? Taking an oath is when you're trying to get somebody to understand how what? How serious it is. How real you are. Like, and you swear by things, or you take oaths by things that the weight of that thing in your life or the value of that thing to you establishes the higher level of weight of the thing you're trying to convince somebody of. So back in Chicago, for example, like when we used to play basketball growing up, everyone would say what? Like all the Hufad, like Muslim kids would be like, Wallahi, Wallah, Wahid Allah, right? They would like swear by God left and right, right? And you know the concession or the compensation for that is that you have to do what? You have to fast for 3 days if you're lying. So like there's probably people with like 3,000 days of fast that they gotta make up. At least, okay? At least, especially in the part of that I grew up in. So but for a lot of people, they'll take an oath by the things that really matter to them. So, for example, like if you're playing on like a public court where maybe God wasn't the object of people's identity, they would say, I put that on my mama. Like or actually in Arabic too, wahid ammak, right? Swear by your mother, right? Or I swear by your mom, which is kind of a weird thing to say. But the point is, like, it's something of such value, right? It's something of such value that they want you to know, like, I'm not messing around. So Allah takes an oath by himself. He swears by time. He swears by the pen. He swears by many things. Now he's taking an oath by himself, okay, on himself. And he's saying everybody will be gathered together. And here the translation says devils, but I want us to all pause for a second here. And he says a shayateen. Shayateen. Have you guys ever heard of a human being being called a shaytan? Yeah? You're like, yeah, my parents. That's like my nick. They're like, actually, nice to meet you. All right? I'm still waiting for that kid. Go meet the new baby. What's his name? Iblis. It's like, no, wrong. Absolutely incorrect, right? Iblis was Shaitan's name before Shaitan. So, it's a word in the Quran, so it's bound to happen. So, the point being is that this Shaitan, I don't want us to translate it as like only like the unseen devils that we believe in. No, there are human beings that become like Shaitan's aid. There are human beings that become like Shaitan's aid without even realizing it. You know what I kind of like liken it to? You guys ever met like an Apple fanboy or fangirl? I mean, you're all looking at one right now, right? So you know there's people who are not paid by companies who act like they are? You know what I'm talking about? Like they will like emotionally, tearfully argue the value of owning an iPhone. And you're like, I don't care. And they're like, but you need to care, right? And you're like, no, I don't think you understand. Like, I don't care. And they're like, no, we cannot be friends unless you care. There are people who do that. Now, they don't get anything. They don't get anything, right? Like, they're not going to tweet Apple at night, like, hey, you have no idea what I did for you today. Like, you know, like, there's no benefit. But they act like nowadays they might be trying to get, like, that influencer, like, sponsorship or whatever, right? But subhanAllah, shaitan has his own influencers, dude. You like that? Shaitan has his own influencers. He has people that endorse him without even ever having, like, signed a contract. And they're, subhanAllah, and you know what? We're talking about it in the third person, but, like, ask yourself, what does this person look like? What does this person do? It's any person who takes people away from Allah. Any individual who says, yeah, that's okay. Don't worry about it. All of us have this siren inside of us. Some of us is stronger than others based on the deeds that we do. But we are also surrounded by other people who also have that siren. So when an individual has an alarm going off inside of them and the others around them mute it for them, then that person becomes from the group from shaitan. Whereas if there's a person who's experiencing their you know, they're like trembling spiritually inside about what they're about to do or what they should or shouldn't do, and they have friends who remind them of doing good, then that person has established themselves as part of the group that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to be careful. Like, don't look at other people. I don't want us to all, like, you know, like on your iPhone, it's like first name, last name, company. We're like, shaitan. Last one, we're like, categorizing, right? I don't want everyone to start thinking about who in my life is the one who's like a shaitan to me. Ask yourself in the past week, when have you been a shaitan for people? When have you taken, like, someone and you're like, hey, there's this place called, like, you know, there's a place called hell. Like, you know, you should try it out. Like, that's essentially what they're doing. And shaitan says what? Or the Prophet ﷺ says, what about shaitan? He says that shaitan deludes us all into thinking that his, by placing desires and pleasure around the Jahannam. Like, he basically places these, like, nice rosy pictures around Jahannam. Like, it's okay. Like, you know, this is fun. You can make tawbah later. Hajj for old people. Like, you're good. Don't worry about it. And then eventually comes that one point where it's like, Allah's ghafoor rahim. You can, you know, Allah will forgive everybody, right? There's some hadith about that somewhere. Just post it up on your wall. Make sure that you... But shaitan knows that those are all decorations leading to a very bad place. And so for people to identify with him and try to encourage people to go there, they become part of that group. So he says that on that day, all of them will be gathered, and they will be gathered around that hellfire on their knees, like almost about to go in a line, like in a queue on their knees. Go ahead, Malak, read. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and he says that these people, amongst them, there are those who are even the worst from amongst them. Like, not everyone's equal, okay? So you have, like, grades within that. We believe in there's gradations of piety. There's also gradations of evil. And Allah ta'ala is going to grab them all out, especially the ones. He's going to make them the leaders. Now, what is interesting about what he mentions here? Anyone notice anything interesting about how he refers to himself? Huh? How is he identifying himself? The All-Merciful. What power does this bring to this verse? Hadil? Yeah, I told you all the story about my dad, like the nicest human being to ever exist, Jim Murphy, mashallah. May Allah protect my father and all of our parents, okay? And I told you all about, like, when it became time to get yelled at by my mom because she was so intense, very merciful, by the way. Both my parents are incredibly merciful. But because she was so intense and she was Egyptian, which is, means it's Egyptian is Arabic for intense, okay? So she's very intense, right? And whenever, like, we got, like, you know, told off, like, the siblings would console each other. Like, don't worry, it's okay, it's okay. But whenever my dad got mad and we'd go into, like, the locker room after getting beat, like, beat down, like, verbally, of course, right, for whoever's listening, okay? Verbal beat down, right? The siblings would be like, what did you do? And you're like, what? They're like, how did you make dad upset? Mom, she's Egyptian, we get it, right? But dad, like dad, Jim Murphy, like dad, right? Like black pepper's too spicy, Jim Murphy, dad, right? You know, no, actually my dad can get a 5 from Noodle Wave. So like y'all who know, you know, okay, mashallah. One time we got a 5, he's like, this is not spicy enough. I was like, okay, easy there. Stop flexing, right? But subhanAllah,
Allah is doing and walillah al-mathal al-a'la, like Allah's example is much greater. Like he's mentioning the fact that he's merciful because why? For a person to read the previous description, you're like, man, God is really rough. Like God is tough on people. Like why would he do that? Like I get it, they made a mistake, but why would they do that? In fact, there's a beautiful question with the even more beautiful answer that someone asked one time to one of our professors overseas, one of my friend's professors. They said, if sins are temporary, then why do people get put in hellfire for longer than the sin? Like, if I committed a murder, for example, right? May Allah protect us from ever committing such horrible sins. If I committed a murder, like, theoretically, and this is what philosophy does, by the way. It removes all actuality and emotion from questions. If I committed a murder, that murder only technically took what? A second? A moment? So why do I have to go to hell for longer? Or if I stole something, it only took like a second. Like, why don't I just get punished for the exact same time that I committed the sin? You guys understand the logic of the question? Do you also understand the stupidity of the question? So Dr. Hamza, what he said was, the sin that you committed has ripple effects. So with murder, it's easy to understand. With stealing, it's a little bit less easier, but still you can understand it. But we also have to realize that every sin we commit also has its own ripple effects. Even though it's not visible, like committing murder, subhanAllah, you see it in the family, the faces of the families of the person that was taken. You see the families who are burying their loved ones in New Zealand, for example. You see those ripples. But if I backbite, if I lie, and if I do these things, if I cheat on my exam, all these are sins. And I'm like, they're just for me, right? But the reality is that ripples are being made. So first it's me, and then I start to backbite about my friends, and then our social circle starts to become strained. No one trusts each other anymore. We start to one-up each other, and we grow up in a community that everyone, they're two-faced. They act really cool with each other, and then as soon as they go home, they're like, do you see what she said? Do you see what he said? Do you see what she was wearing, what he was wearing, right? That's what backbiting does. So a sin that conceivably seems personal is not personal at all. And so when a person reads this verse, they're like, man, why is God being so harsh on these people? But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he reminds us, he's not being harsh on them. They put themselves in a situation against a Lord who was most merciful. And so for that, the realization is, man, what on earth did y'all do? What did you do to get put in that situation? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, right, that his mercy outweighs his wrath. He said, "Inna rahmati taghlibu ghadabi." My mercy, it conquers my wrath. Most of us, it's the other way around, right? We're nice people until we get angry, right? Like the Hulk, right? You don't want to see me angry, right? So we're like decent people, and then we get angry. What happens? Our mercy gets conquered by our anger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said his mercy is so much greater than his wrath that it actually conquers it. It's like completely mutes it, that a person could do wrong their entire life, and on their deathbed, they could say, Ya Allah, I'm sorry. Sincerely. Not like they planned it. They're like, now's my time, right? Hold on, let me pull out the envelope. Let me read this. Oh Allah, I'm sorry, right? Like, there's a beautiful story, actually. There's a man who has a very checkered past. His name is Hajjaj bin Yusuf. Very checkered past. When I say checkered past, I mean like he's killed companions. He's a Muslim, but he's killed companions. He's killed one of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through marriage. Killed him. And you know what he did? He hung his body, subhanAllah, in the haram because he was in charge. This is, you know, Islamic history sometimes is very sobering. Because Islam is perfect and Muslims are not. So he hung his body in the haram, in Mecca, being picked at. He said, I'm going to hang it here and leave it as an example for whoever tries to challenge me. Okay? Muslim, but again, very, very horrible sin that he committed. You know what's crazy, subhanAllah? You read his biography, you can find inspiration anywhere. He lived this life, and this is an example of the person that he was, Hajjaj bin Yusuf, al-Thaqafi. And on his deathbed, you know what he said? So normally on a person when they're dying and they're taking their last breath, people around them will remind them to say the Shahada, right? They'll remind them. And the more beloved and pious a person is, the more that we hope that person has company around there in their final moments, making dua for them, praying for them, right? That's what we hope for. May Allah grant us that. You know what Hajjaj said? Everyone was surrounding him, but no one was praying for him. Everyone's like, finally. They wanted him gone. He was a tyrant. You know what he said? Look at the hope that this person has in Allah. He raised his hands in his final moments and he said, Oh Allah, no one on the face of your earth believes that you will ever forgive me. No one. There's not a single person that thinks that you have the mercy to forgive me. Everyone hears my name and they think, that guy's in hell for sure. Business class. 1A, like 1A. Pilot shaitan, he's right there. Everybody. No, he's saying this in his statement. Nobody thinks on the face of your earth that people that you will forgive me. He said, prove them wrong, and he died. And we don't know. Just like I don't know where you're going or where you're going, or where I'm going. I don't know where he went. But do you see the absolute belief in Allah's mercy? He literally took somebody, took the life of somebody that was related to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and on his deathbed he says, oh Allah, no one believes you can forgive me, prove them wrong. This is the Ar-Rahman that we believe in. If he can believe that Allah's Ar-Rahman, then you and I definitely can. And so whenever you read verses that talk about a person's inevitable punishment in the hellfire, you have to see God holistically as a complex being. God is one, but there's many, many aspects, his names, his characteristics. When you see God delivering or executing the punishment of a person or people, may Allah protect us from that, you have to see him as Ar-Rahman, the one who's most merciful, that those people by their own actions push themselves outside the umbrella of Allah's mercy, okay? We're going to go for 3 more minutes, inshallah, and we'll conclude. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he brings this up by saying this statement. He says what? Go ahead and continue.
Then, of course, we are most aware of those who are more deserving to enter
into hellfire. And the reason why Allah mentions this, one of the reasons is because it's natural for a person to think, well, if Allah's going to put people in hellfire, like, you know, human error, people make mistakes. Like somebody, you know, all these kids who got into Harvard or who got into all these schools, like the lady from Full House, her kids, right? Or whatever. I don't even know her name, right? Like, we have people who actually got into Harvard, mashallah, in this room, okay? And they're like, what? That's not nice, right? I didn't get to buy my way in, okay? Allah Ta'ala doesn't make those mistakes. There's no bribery on the Day of Judgment. Allah Ta'ala isn't, like, going to take from somebody, okay? Now, there will be intercession, but that's on the value of someone's own piety, not on their wealth or their children, okay? So Allah Ta'ala says that, and actually, if any of the errors happen, which we don't use that word, but you understand what I'm saying, it's for people that would have otherwise gone to hellfire, but because of the virtue of their children or their parents or themselves, the du'as that were made for them, the actions that were done for them, they see themselves forgiven and elevated into heaven. But the other way never happens. Because we're used to human error, so we think, well, surely one person out of all of humanity is bound to be mistakenly put in hellfire. Like the DMV, it's, you know, someone's gonna, it's a long wait. No, Allah says it's never gonna happen. Allah knows who's gonna be put there. And then he says, there is none amongst you except that you're gonna have to cross over it. There is none amongst us except that we're gonna have to see it. This thing is called the Sirat on the Day of Judgment. That one of the tests for every person on the Day of Judgment is that they're gonna have to walk across this bridge. Now, what's interesting, subhanAllah, is that for some people who live their life in repentance to Allah and piety, they tried. That bridge is going to be super wide and easy to cross. George Bush Freeway or Tollway at night, right? You know when you're driving home from Velvet Taco, all right, 75 at night, okay? But for some people, subhanAllah, it's going to be razor sharp and thin, like a tightrope, for those people that ignored Allah, right? We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us amongst those who have it wide and vast for us, okay? Now, I want to finish with this. Then Allah says he will save those who actually had taqwa of Allah, that they had God consciousness, and will leave the wrongdoers aside. So after that has been done, Allah Ta'ala will take those who were good people, who tried their best, okay? And what will he say to them? He will say, what kind of people were they? SubhanAllah. And this is one that I really want to focus on, okay? He's like, end already, right? I get it, guys, but we got to just... He says, when our verses are recited to them in all their clarity, the disbelievers say to these people, and I really want to focus on this. They say to these people, which of these two groups is superior? The people who have a higher level and who are more famous? SubhanAllah. This is the point I want to leave everybody with tonight. What is being mentioned here? What is being mentioned here? What is being mentioned here, and there's a huge story behind this, Islam, for all of its history, has found its strongest foundations in the hearts of the meek and the poor. Islam has never been a religion that built its strength off of wealth and fame, ever. You have statements from scholars that say, Imam Malik, there is no good in fame. There is no good in fame. Why am I mentioning this? We are all byproducts of a society that encourages fame and power and acquisition of wealth. We're byproducts of it. Like, we have to admit it. It's like the oxygen that we breathe. People are taking pictures with celebrities that they hate. Why? Because they're famous. And maybe, right? There was a picture somebody took with a recent presidential candidate that they didn't like. Like, they didn't like this person. And they told me, I don't like this person. But they're sending pictures that they bumped into them at the airport. Right? Like, I said, why? Like, where's your principle? Where's your – and you know what he said to me? He's a friend of mine, so I'm not going to – you know. He said, what if they win? Then I have a picture of me with the president. I'm like, yeah, that's all you have, though. Where's your principle? And I said that to him, by the way. This wasn't like one of those stories that we all like – we're like, and then I said, but in our head we're saying it, right? But really we're like, good point, right? Like, you know. Right? And then I came back. I know you didn't, right? Okay. I actually said that. I was like, but that's all you have then. You don't have anything else. You don't have the strength to say, I don't agree with this person's oppression. I don't agree with the fact that they passed legislation that put black people in prison for being black. I don't agree with that. But instead, I'm going to take a picture with them because what if they win? This is like, this culture is like the oxygen that we breathe. It's beating through our bodies. So we have to what? Be super aware of it. Meaning what? You know what's more important to us than fame and clout and the blue check and the numbers after your name? You know what's more important to us than that? What's more important to us than that are the things that the Prophet ﷺ is going to recognize you by on the Day of Judgment. People might recognize you in the street. That's fine. People might see you, right, at a restaurant. That's fine. My wife always makes fun of me. She's like, you're like a local celebrity famous. I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, you only get recognized at like Muslim restaurants. I'm like, we get 25% off. She's like, hey, right? I'm just like, we don't, right? We'll go somewhere and they'll be like, are you Suhaib Webb? I'm like, no, right? And they're like, oh, I know you. You're Yusuf Estes. I'm like, I'm 30, like, right? Then like seventh one down the line, they're like, oh, you're that Abdurrahim. Like, I'm like, Abdurrahman. They're like, Murphy, yes, right? So I finally get there. They're like, do you want like a lemonade or something? I'm like, no, right? So my wife, she always makes fun of me, right? Which is cool. Like, it's good to have someone who, like, whoop, brings you back down. They're like, are you? I'm like, yes. All right? Yes. So, subhanAllah, the craziest thing is that we all chase this stuff, and we think that it's going to bring us happiness and all that garbage. You know who you're going to want to be recognized by? The Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the Day of Judgment, he's going to recognize you by what? What does the hadith say? Beautiful. The places where you made wudu. The places where you prostrated. He's going to look into the sea of people and he's going to see that the places where you washed for prayer are like illuminated. They're clean. All right? There's no sign of dirt or travel on them. And he's going to say, Ummati, for my ummah? And you're going to say, yeah. The places where you put your head down on the floor. This thing, instead of taking selfies and trying to get that blue check, right? You took that face that you would otherwise, you know, during golden hour, you can either pray Maghrib or you can take a selfie. You're going to take that camera, you're going to put it down, and you're going to put that face on the ground towards Allah and say, Allahu Akbar. Allah is greater. Allah is greater than anything. And the Prophet ﷺ will recognize you because of that. There's a beautiful song, and one of the lines in it, it gives me goosebumps every time. Khudh bi yadi. The person's talking to the Prophet ﷺ on the Day of Judgment. They say, the lines basically go, O Imam of all the messengers, take me by the hand, please. Like on the Day of Judgment when there's billions of people searching for safety, just take my hand. And how will he recognize that hand? It will look different than the rest. It will look different. So these people, one of the ways that they try to disprove God was they're like, you're not famous. You're not well off. You don't have status. You don't have clout. Where's your blue check? Right? This is one of the routes that people use to try to demean. And it infects us. I've once talked to some people who said, like, if religion was so good, wouldn't the Muslim world be like, pfft? And I was like, yeah, we can ignore, like, the wars for oil and, like, colonialization and, like, we can ignore all of that, right? But even if we ignore all of that, the reality is, like, when did that become our status quo? When did that become our litmus test? Our prophet slept on the floor while the kings of Rome and Persia slept on silk. Our prophet would wake up and have the straw mat on the side of his chest from the indentations, and the companions would see him and they would cry, and he would say, "This is fine, don't worry about me." They'd walk around Medina with one stone tied to their stomach. To convince their stomach that they weren't hungry, they would tie rocks to their stomachs. And they would lift up their stomach, showing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what? "Look at my stomach. Look what I have to do to convince myself I'm not hungry." He would lift his shirt up and he would have two. That's who we're looking to for guidance. I don't need to know who Tristan slept with. I don't need to know who's wearing what or how much it costs. I need to know what my Prophet told me. That's what's going to make me happy, and that's what's going to make me successful. We ask Allah to grant us that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to prioritize. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put love of divinity and God and messengership in our hearts over status and numbers. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of prayer. We ask God Almighty to purify our hearts. We ask God Almighty to allow us to take remembrance and reminder from the Day of Judgment and from the Hellfire and things that He talks to us about. We ask God to make us amongst those people that enter paradise first. We ask God to make us people of paradise in the afterlife, but also in this life, that we are people of repentance, we are people of spiritual focus, we are people of discipline, that we can say no when we know it's best for us, and we can force ourselves to do it when we know it's best for us. We ask God to allow us to fall in love with our prayers as much as we fall in love with vacation, as much as we fall in love with food, as much as we fall in love with anything that indulges us. We ask God to make us people who love prayer more than that. We ask God Almighty to purify us. We ask God to forgive those who have passed away. There are two people here tonight who have had their grandfathers return back to Allah. Two people who are very close to me and dear to me. We ask Allah Ta'ala to forgive them of their sins. We ask God to make their resting places on this earth balconies of paradise, that right now they're feeling the beautiful breezes of Jannah in their graves, and they're being shown their abodes of their afterlife. And anyone who has lost anybody, we ask Allah Ta'ala to give them the same. We ask God Almighty to cure those who are ill. And we ask God Almighty to uplift any community who is being oppressed. We ask God to uplift that oppression and to never make us oppressors, but always people on the right side of justice. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khair, everybody. Love you all for the sake of Allah. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.